Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
Concluding this series, unless someone else submits another question. I have a question on fasting. I have a question on the mark of the beast. And those will be some that we will be entertaining over the next few weeks. But if you have a question you want dealt with in this series, I encourage you to go ahead and submit it, and then we'll try to deal with it at that time. Some of the questions relate to what one may or may not do in the worship of God. Some of the questions that have been asked have been those that are very serious and very important. Because after all, we want to do what God wants us to do. We want to please Him. I thought a few moments ago as Brother Tyler was praying and leading our minds in prayer, how that what he said reflected what many of the Psalms say. How that it responds to what God wants us to do, to give Him praise, to give Him honor, to give Him glory. And that's what we ought to be doing. Well, the question that relates to this is something that is a common activity. Easter Sunday has become an annual holiday celebrated by millions to commemorate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the question that was asked is simply this: what about Easter services? Should we celebrate them? Now, considering the fact that the world next Sunday will celebrate a holiday or celebrate a festival known as Easter, then the question is, should we be doing that? Is it right? Is it wrong? If it's right, should we be doing it? If it's wrong, should we be abstaining from it? Well, tonight's lesson is going to involve two things. It's going to, first of all, involve a historical study and then a biblical one. Because we need to understand where this comes from, what it's about, and then we need to understand what God says on the subject. The word Easter is only found one time in the Bible, and it's in the King James translation. That's the reason why I asked Brother Dale to read from that tonight. And there it is a mistranslation in Acts chapter 12 and verse 4. It is translated in all its other occurrences in the Bible by the word Passover. They just chose this one place to translate it as Easter. And if you have another translation, the New King James, the American Standard, the New American Standard, the English Standard, you will find that it is also translated Passover there. In Acts 12:4, notice, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. It should be intending after the Passover to bring him forth to the people. Look at the context with me for just a moment so you understand the event in which this occurs. Herod Agrippa II, or Herod Agrippa I, excuse me, had begun to harass the church. The King James says to vex. The idea is he's beginning to make their life difficult. As you go a little bit further, it says that he had killed James, the brother of John, and that he had imprisoned Peter. Why did he do that? Because he saw that he was gaining the favor of the Jews. They liked the fact that the church was being persecuted and was going through a difficult time. However, it says these were the days of unleavened bread. There was a feast that began every year. It was first begun by the feast of Passover, or the Passover, and then the feast that followed it for 7 days was known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. During that period of time, evidently, Peter was imprisoned, and because of the feast, because they would not permit trials, nor would they permit executions, so Peter was then held in prison. That's all that Luke was trying to say in Acts chapter 12 and verse 4, is that this was the time of the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that they were waiting those days until they passed before they would do something with Peter. The term Easter comes from the Old English word Eastra, and it is a name of the goddess of spring and fertility. You can look that up in your dictionary. You can look that up in an encyclopedia. And it was the month of April that was devoted to her. Her festival was celebrated on the vernal equinox. And if you don't know when that was just a few days ago on when the first day of spring occurred. And it was the beginning of spring, and it was the beginning of time of celebration. There were a number of things that began to be associated with it. Because of being spring, because of the blooming and all the trees budding, the rabbit was chosen as a symbol of fertility. It's interesting that the drawing most often represented what you would see today as the Playboy Bunny. It was revered among the Germans. In fact, it appears that they were the originators of this, the Germanic people were. And so as they would celebrate the coming of spring, the vernal equinox, and the goddess Easter, they would hold up the rabbit as being something of respect. The Egyptians and then the Romans had a custom in the exchanging of eggs that were beautifully decorated. Many times they would be dyed a particular color, but they were also a symbol of a fertile year. If you wanted to give someone a gift to symbolize at this time, you would give them a decorated egg and saying, I hope you have a fertile year. And so that was the event associated with it. But the question I think that's probably in everybody's minds is, how did all of this become attached to a celebration of Jesus' resurrection? Well, the connection you have to begin with is understanding the connection with the Jewish Passover. And the Jewish Passover and the resurrection of Christ have a couple of connections together. The first one is the fact that when you start thinking about the Passover blood that was put on the doorpost and over the lintel, and how that there was to be a sacrificial lamb, we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, and Paul writes, therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, for since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Paul calls Christ our Passover. God passed over the sins of man, did not require death from him, and so Jesus was that. But more likely is the connection with what occurred. If you will notice, the Lord's Supper, which commemorates the Lord's death and resurrection, was instituted at the Passover meal. If you'll remember the week in which our Lord was crucified, that Thursday evening, which to them would have been Friday, they assembled together in an upper room in Jerusalem. And while they assembled together in that upper room, Luke records, Luke 22, what occurred. So when they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover, when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you that I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you that I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks and broke it and said, take this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. So you understand there is the Passover and the connection of that with the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Now, with those two events in mind, you can see where the connection was begun to be made. In the early centuries, there was a lot of debate about when to celebrate this annual event. In fact, there was a lot of debate, do you do it as the Jews do, or do you do it according to the date? For instance, the Eastern churches always would follow the Jews. The Jews would celebrate the Passover on 14 Nisan, going back to the Old Testament requirements. And because of that, the day would vary. Just like, for instance, April the 1st may fall this year on Thursday. Next year, it may fall on Wednesday. The year after that, it may fall on Tuesday. 14 Nisan may fall on a different day of the week. It just so happened that 14 Nisan fell on Friday on this date when Jesus was crucified. Other churches began to observe what they call the Christian Passover, always falling on Thursday, and the resurrection falling on Sunday and calling that Easter. So you see, you have a debate. Is it going to be 14 Nisan for Passover, or are we always going to have Thursday night, Friday morning to be the Passover? Well, that debate raged on until 325 A.D. when Constantine had assembled together the bishops there at the town of Nicaea. This is called the First Council of Nicaea. And they debated it, and they came up with the conclusion that they would not follow the Jewish calendar or the calculation, but it would always be the first Sunday following the full moon after the vernal equinox. So now you know where that came from. That's the reason why it falls on a certain day. But you know what? Not everybody agreed with that. In fact, if you go to Wikipedia and you look up Easter, you'll notice that you have Eastern churches and Western churches listed. And they'll celebrate one date, another will celebrate it another date. And what you will find out is that they're generally always about a week apart until this year, April the 4th, 2010, it's going to both be on the same date. So this is sort of their calculation that they would follow. Now let me go a little bit more into detail in explaining how these two were brought together. When the gospel was carried into pagan nations, quite often, their feast and their festivals would continue, but would then be given some sort of a Christian meaning or a Christian name. Like, for instance, Christmas. During the winter solstice, there was the celebration of the winter. And so, December the 25th soon began to be celebrated as the time of Christmas. Even though, more than likely, those dates would not have worked out for shepherds being in their fields by night. The Anglo-Saxons, those people who lived in Europe, had a raucous celebration every year of the spring. It would involve all sorts of events. And so as the gospel came there, people began to take what the people were doing and tried to Christianize them. In other words, try to make them more have meaning that related to spiritual things rather than secular things. Let me give you an example in our country. I know when you think about Thanksgiving, what comes to your mind is the pilgrims who wear the funny suits. And then you think about them and the Indians sitting around a table and all munching together on corn and all being, you know, one accord, everybody's happy. But you know what? That's not really historical. The Indians were not always treated with kindness and respect. And you see, today, when you think about Thanksgiving, you think about Thanksgiving to God. But what you did, you have a festival of harvest that was already a part of people's coming together, and it became a thanksgiving to God for what we have. You see, we can sort of Christianize holidays that are a part of our culture. And that took place with regards to this Easter celebration. Today, it is a mixture, an odd mixture, of both religious and pagan events. Let me explain this to you. If you have friends who are Catholic, they will talk to you about Ash Wednesday and the season of Lent. According to them, the season of Lent begins 46 days prior to Easter. Begins on that Ash Wednesday. This last year, I was watching television and noticed Several of the newscasters had a cross on their forehead out of ashes. That represented the fact that they were beginning this period of mourning. What you may not know is that the day prior to that is known as Fat Tuesday or Mardi Gras, where a person gets to get it all out of their system before they begin that period of mourning. And so if you go to South American cities like Rio de Janeiro, or you go to New Orleans in our country, you find people participating in all sorts of gross immorality. You have people going around naked. You have them getting drunk and all sorts of things like that. And they're tying that to these events that we're discussing. The Sunday prior to Easter is often referred to as Palm Sunday, which would happen to be, according to the calendar, today. It represents when Jesus entered into the city of Jerusalem and the people were laying palm branches before Him in His triumphal entry. Then what is known as Maundy Thursday. And the word Maundy is a very difficult word because it means one thing to one person and another to another. Primarily, they will mostly say that it means a time of almsgiving. You give something to the poor. And then Good Friday, the day in which Jesus was crucified. And then finally you get to Resurrection Sunday called Easter. And you say, boy, there's a lot mixed in with all of that. Well, my purpose is not always to just look at the historical, but to look at it from a biblical perspective. And the celebration of some festivals in God's eyes is a matter of concern. Let me give you a good illustration. If you'll turn with me to Galatians chapter 4, I want to read verses 8 through 11 with you. Now, I want you to put in your mind the Galatians. They're living in that central area of Turkey. Those areas like Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, those central countries or cities there. And Paul had gone and preached the gospel to them in Acts chapter 13. After he preached in Acts 13 and 14, there were people who were converted who primarily were Gentiles. And here's what Paul says. But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days, months, seasons, and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Now, I can pretty well judge that these are Gentiles because they had served those who by nature were not gods. They were idolaters. He said, now that you have escaped that, are you going to go back to these weak and beggarly elements? Are you going to go back to these false gods and to the things related to them? And so he asked here, when you observe days, months, seasons, and years, are you not going back to them? These pagan celebrations. Paul says, I am afraid that I have labored for you in vain. To come out of some of these pagan rituals were certainly things to be concerned about. When you go to Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, you find Paul discussing the Jewish background. Some of those backgrounds related to things that were acceptable to God. There were times, for instance, when Paul had a vow at Cenchrea. There were times when the disciples went to the temple at the hour of prayer. There were people who respected the various celebrations that they had, the feast days. But here's what Paul says, so let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding festival or new moons or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. He says, do not let anybody judge you with regards to these things. If you do not participate in the Sabbath anymore, nobody should judge you about that. If you do not participate in the Feast of Tabernacles, no one should judge you with regards to that, that you are somehow not acceptable to God. What God did permit is for a person to celebrate a day individually and personally, but not necessarily congregationally or publicly as a part of worship. Let me give you an illustration from Romans 14, verses 5 and 6. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes a day, observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and he gives God thanks. Notice here, this is personal. This is individual. This is where one person may do it and another person may not do it, and both of them are acceptable to God. And it involves elevating or esteeming one day above another. Yet some feasts and some festivals were clearly forbidden. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21, for you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. What I would suggest to you is in the first century, when the church began to be established, there were some things that a person could partake of, and there were some things that a person could not partake of. Those things that related to God and the worship and service of Him, He allowed them to participate in those things. When it involved the worship and the service of those demons, idols, God did not permit it. And here's where you come down to human traditions versus religious traditions. There are some things that are right within the secular world, but are wrong in the spiritual realm. For instance, I put on here meat and potatoes. Yesterday I attended a birthday party. That birthday party was some barbecue and some baked beans. Also some cupcakes and some ice cream. That was perfectly fine. That was appropriate for a birthday party. But to take those same items and put them on the Lord's table and to serve them as a part of a spiritual feast would be wrong. In one sense, there is a secular realm, that is, a personal realm, and then there is the worship and the service of God. I really hope that I get this point across, because in the talking about the historical background and talking about the biblical background, really this is where it comes down to the main point. There is a time and a place for the secular, and there's a time and a place for the spiritual. For instance, this is not just in this realm, it's in all things. For instance, circumcision as a medical procedure or for hygiene would be right. But to make it a spiritual part of the church today would be wrong. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, Paul, say that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. What he's trying to say is that if you're doing it for spiritual reasons, then you are no longer walking spiritually correct. In Matthew chapter 15, in verse 9, people had allowed their secular decisions to start influencing their spiritual actions. And Jesus says it very simply, and in vain they worship me, teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men. When I take man's goals and man's ideals and I bring them into the church and I start using them, then my worship becomes vain because it's man-directed and not God-directed. Remembering the Lord's death and resurrection are not an annual event, but a weekly one. As I go to the Bible, Acts 2, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayers. I come to Acts 20, verse 7. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message till midnight. What he did was they weekly partook of the Lord's Supper. Well, then the question comes up, is it permissible to dye eggs and hide them with children? Is it permissible to dress up in bright new clothing, bright colors? Is it all right to enjoy the blooming forth of spring and see all the beauty in that? Most certainly it is. There's nothing wrong with that. But the question is, where do we do that? Do we do it in worship to God? Do we put on some sort of vestment that says, now this is our spiritual worship to God? Do we decorate and say, this is a part of our service to God? No. We don't mix the spiritual, because when it comes to spiritual events, spiritual things that we do, Colossians 3:17 says, and whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Everything must be a thus saith the Lord. When one answers the question of the spiritual nature, then the answer must always come from God's Word. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11 says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. We need to be careful that we do not mix the secular with the spiritual. And I think that's really where the question was focused. Should we be participating in Easter services as some religious groups are? You see, these same religious groups are also bringing in other things that have no scriptural foundation either. And so we don't have the right to bring them in. But here's where I want to end with a thought. This time of year provides an excellent teaching opportunity. Whenever you're presented with a situation that looks like it may be, for instance, embarrassing for someone to say, you mean y'all don't have sunrise services? You mean you folks don't want to get up early enough to honor the Lord and remember His resurrection next Sunday morning? That's a great opportunity. You don't have to be harsh. You don't have to be unkind. You don't have to be crude. In fact, Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with a little salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. When someone provides you that opportunity, just simply say to them, we honor the Lord every week. We partake of the Lord's Supper every Sunday. And we give Him the glory and the honor for and remember His resurrection until He comes again every first day of the week. And we'd encourage you and invite you to come and go to services with us and see that. This has not been a lesson, the kind designed to instruct and teach about becoming a Christian. But I know that whenever we gather together, there are those who may have that on their mind, and we wouldn't want to deny anyone the opportunity to become a New Testament Christian. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you're willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith in Him and be baptized, the Lord will add you to his body, the church.